upon all of you this morning. I'm glad that I don't have to preach to the same crowd that Ezekiel was preaching to. You're better than a bunch of old dry bones, maybe. At least we get a little response there. And we thank the Lord for that. But, you know, what power in the Word of God. As Ezekiel speaks the Word of God and the dry bones come together with a rattling and the flesh comes on them and he is told to prophesy again and the wind comes and fills these with breath and they live. It's a picture of new life out of death. It's a picture of God bringing a new creation, a recreation, out of something that was dry and dead and worthless, bringing it back to new life. What a beautiful, amazing picture. Jesus gives us a similar picture in John chapter 3. We've been studying through the Gospel of John, and we are in chapter 3, the story of Jesus and his conversation with Nicodemus. So let's begin reading in John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? This is the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your holy word. May the words of my mouth today, the meditations of every heart in this room, be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So today we continue last week's message, where we talked about what happens at the new birth. We are in John chapter 3 here, where Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, and he says to him in verse 3, you remember, Truly, truly, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 7, Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So Jesus told Nicodemus, and us, that our eternal lives depend on being born again. That is, being reborn from above. Being born of God. And the concept of new birth or new creation is not something that's exclusive here to the Gospel of John chapter 3. In fact, the concept of new birth and new creation is all over the New Testament. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul writes, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, Bible loves that little phrase, in Christ. It means to be united with Christ. When we believe in Him, we're united with Him in His death and in His resurrection. Because we believed in Him, God has made us right with Him through the death and resurrection of Christ. And we are in Christ. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Galatians 6:15, Paul writes, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails or means anything. He says, but a new creation. He says, that's what's necessary. A new creation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, for we are His, God's, workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which the Father prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are a new creation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says, and that you put off, it says that you put on the new man. A new man, he says, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3:10 says a similar thing. He says, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Paul writes to Titus chapter 3, verse 5, and he says that we've been saved not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, listen to this, through the washing of regeneration. That word regeneration, beautiful word, simply means born again. It means to have a new birth. So he says, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Here in the Gospel of John, we've already seen in chapter 1, haven't we? Verses 12 and 13, where he said, as many as received Him, who have received Jesus, to them He gave the right, the privilege of becoming children of God, to those who believed in His name, who were born, he said in verse 13, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, will of man, but of God. Born of God. That's the new birth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again. That's that new birth again, begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he goes on to say in chapter 1, verse 23, Peter writes, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God that lives and abides forever. Do you get the idea that in the New Testament, the New Covenant is all about a new creation, a new birth, being born again? It's not some obscure doctrine. It's not some marginal or optional or a thing in the Christian life. It is not a cosmetic thing where we just make it look like we're new. No, there has to be a new birth, a new creation. It is the essence of the Christian life. We're going to look at 1 John in a little bit, John's letter. When we get to the end of the message today, we're going to see he talks about being born of God all over the place. Gives us evidence of what it looks like to be born of God. And so the new birth is essential. But listen, the new birth is not just a makeover. Being born again is not a reformation. It is a recreation. And as we saw last time, the new birth is the creation of spiritual life in us when there was nothing but spiritual death before. Being born again is not turning over a new leaf. It's getting a whole new nature inside of us. So last week, as we looked at Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, we began to answer the question, what does it mean to be born again? And we summed up our insights with two phrases or two sentences. The first of those, we said, being born again is not getting a new religion or more religion, but it's getting a new life. Being born again is not getting religion, it's getting a new life. You see, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He had lots of religion, more than most of us have. But he had no spiritual life. He needed a new birth. And second, we said that being born again is not just perceiving the miraculous, but it is experiencing the power of God doing a miracle in you. Nicodemus had seen the signs that Jesus did. He believed that he had come from God, that he was a teacher that had come from God. But he had not experienced the supernatural work of God in his own heart. He needed to be born again. Now that brings us to the third way of describing what happens at the new birth. Being born again is not improving on your old human nature, but it is the creation of a new nature in you. Did you hear that? The new birth is not improving your old human nature. It is God creating a new nature inside of you through His Holy Spirit. And so being born again is the creation of a new nature in you, not just improving your old human nature. Look at verses 5 through 7. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Now look at that phrase in verse 5. Born of water and the Spirit. I told you we would get to that this week. And it's an interesting phrase. It's a phrase that has been interpreted in various ways throughout the centuries, often according to the theological leanings of the interpreters. I used to think that born of water referred to physical birth, so that it was, and born of the Spirit then would be spiritual birth, and that Jesus was talking about two different births. In fact, I use this scripture oftentimes in talking to people about their need to trust Christ and believe in Him. In my evangelistic efforts, I would sometimes say, well, look, it says born of the water, that's physical birth, and born of the Spirit, that's spiritual birth. In fact, in verse 6, he seems to say something like that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's physical. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's spiritual. But as I look closer at this verse, I notice that I don't think that that's what Jesus is saying here in verse 5. may be what he's saying in verse 6. But I don't think that's what he's saying in verse 5. And one of the reasons is this, because for one thing, the Greek construction, the construction of this phrase, points to one birth, not two. It's one birth, a birth of water and spirit. It's not born of water, and then another kind of birth, born of the spirit. He's talking about one birth that has two aspects to it. Water and the Spirit, I think there are one expression that together refers to the spiritual birth. It's the equivalent of what we have in verse 3 and in verse 7, born again, or born from above. Now, many, in fact, over the centuries in different churches have thought that the water here is referring to baptism. I don't think the context nor the rest of the New Testament allows for that. If you want to study a little bit more about that, John Piper, in his sermon on this text, has four really good reasons. You can look them up. Why this is not talking about baptism. I'm not going to cover that today. You can read about it if you want to. So when we get to it, another reason I think that it's not talking about baptism, that it is talking about the spiritual birth here, is because when we get to verse 10, we find that Jesus reproaches Nicodemus for not understanding what he's saying. He says, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things?" In other words, as a teacher of Israel, as a rabbi, as one who taught the Old Testament scriptures, Nicodemus should have known about the new birth. He should have known about the new creation. He should have known about what it means to be born again. He should have known what it means to be born of water and the Spirit. And there are several Old Testament texts which show that both water and spirit refer to one's spiritual rebirth. The most prominent of those is found in Ezekiel, right before that passage that Brother Luis just read to us a moment ago. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 36, I'll give you a moment to look there, because this is important. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel's right before Daniel. Now, we studied Daniel a few months ago, and so maybe you'll find that. Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 25. Listen to this. The Lord is prophesying. Ezekiel's prophesying from the Lord. And the Lord says this through Ezekiel: "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." Now Ezekiel here is prophesying what God will do for his people when he brings them back from exile. Ezekiel is prophesying while God's people are in exile. They've been carried off to Babylon. Actually, Ezekiel is living in Persia, and there are many Jews there that have been carried away from their homeland into exile. And Ezekiel is given this job of preaching to them, of prophesying to them. And he's telling them what God wants to do in their lives when he brings them back into their land. And so Ezekiel predicts this time when God would cleanse His people from their sins. You'll see that in verse 25. And will give them a new heart and new spirit. You see that in verse 26. So that they would walk in obedience to His word. And He said, "You shall be my people, and I will be your God." Now, to whom does God say, "You shall be my people, and I will be your God"? Well, it's the ones who, in verse 25, it's the ones to whom He says, "I will sprinkle you with clean water, and you shall be clean." And it's those in verse 26 to whom He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." In other words, the ones who will enter the kingdom and belong to God are those who have a newness that involves a cleansing from sin and a creation of a new heart and spirit. You see the two parts there? A cleansing from sin and a creation of a new heart and spirit. And so being born of water and the Spirit, I think if this is what Jesus is referring to, and I think He is, He's referring to what Ezekiel prophesies here. Being born of water and the Spirit refers to these two aspects of our newness when we're born again. We must be cleansed from sin, and we must have a new heart in which God can live by His Spirit. And so, let's look at both of these. Born of water then would refer to being cleansed from sin. So the first way to think about the new birth is that the new birth is a cleansing from sin. That's the point of referring to the water. My guilt must be washed away. Cleansing with water is a picture of that. Jeremiah 33 verse 8 puts it like this: "I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me." And so cleansing from sin involves forgiveness, a pardon from God. We must be forgiven. Cleansed from our sin, the guilt washed away. But forgiveness and cleansing is not enough. I must also be made new. I need to be transformed. I need a new life. I need a new heart. If God were simply just to wash us clean and not give us a new heart, we would just go out and get it dirty again. So we need within us a new heart that cannot be contaminated in that way, a new part of us. And that's what He does with the Spirit. He says He gives a new heart where we are indwelt by God's Spirit. And that's why Ezekiel speaks of a new heart and a new spirit there in verses 26 and 27. A heart of stone speaks about this dead heart that I have before I believe in Jesus Christ. When I'm lost, when I, as the New Testament says, I am dead in my transgressions and sins. There is this dead heart that is cold, that is unresponsive to the things of God, that cannot comprehend the spiritual realities. That's why in John chapter 1 it says he came, Jesus came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. It says that he came into the world. He says he was in the world, but the world did not comprehend him. Why? Because there has to be a new birth. There has to be a new heart. Because our old, dead heart is cold and unresponsive to the things of God. So he says he gives us a heart of flesh. Now the word flesh here in Ezekiel doesn't mean necessarily the same thing that it means in John chapter 3 verse 6, where he says flesh gives birth to flesh. There in John 3, 6, the word flesh means that which is physical or merely human. The physical gives birth to the physical. The merely human gives birth to that which is merely human. But here, the word in Ezekiel, the word flesh means soft, living, responsive, feeling. It's in contrast to that heart of stone that is cold and unresponsive. It's a heart that is alive and beating. And so in the new birth, our dead, stony coldness to Christ is replaced by a heart that feels. That feels the worth and the beauty of the Savior, Jesus Christ. A heart that senses the truth of the message of salvation and responds to it. Into this new heart, into this new creation inside of us, into this new heart, God pours His Spirit. See it in verse 27? I will put my Spirit, God's Spirit, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Wow! When we are born again, God Himself comes to indwell us by His Holy Spirit. The New Testament is full of that kind of language, of the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in us. And we are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in us. And we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And therefore, we're to glorify God in our bodies. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He has come to live in us. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a deposit, as an earnest, it says in Ephesians chapter 1. Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit in John 14, 17. He calling him the Spirit of Truth. He says, whom the world cannot receive. Why? Because they got this stony, cold heart, right? He says, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, Jesus says to his disciples, to those who believe in him. He says, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In you. John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 says, by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Listen, Romans chapter 8 says that if you do not have the Spirit of God, you are not his. If you're a child of God, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, in His death and His resurrection to save you from sin, you have been born again so that the Spirit of God comes to dwell within you. And the Spirit of God has to have a new place to do that. It's your new heart. It's your new spirit, where God's Spirit comes to live within you. And we know that before I was born again, and after I was born again, I pretty much looked the same externally. I mean, you can't look at a person, know, from 1 second to the next, when they were born again and believed in Jesus Christ, and see that there is, you can't see into their heart, into their spirit, to see that there's now this new creation where God has come to live by His Spirit. It's an internal thing. It's an internal thing where He cleanses our life, forgives us of our sin because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Our sins are cleansed by His blood. And then He creates this new heart in us and puts this new spirit within us. So being born of water and the Spirit refers, I believe, to that. Now John records that Jesus goes on to tell Nicodemus about the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. Look at verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Then in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus is saying that there is a fundamental divide between the physical and the merely human and the spiritual, that which comes from the Spirit of God. By flesh, here he's referring to our human nature, to our fallen nature. We are all born with a human nature. It's a fallen nature because of sin that has infected all of humanity. We are, the Scripture says, dead in trespasses and sins. And so we need God's Spirit to impart spiritual life to us, so that we can become God's children. The flesh, our old human nature, that sinful nature that we have, can never bring about the new birth. It can't. All that flesh can produce, according to verse 6, is what? More flesh, right? You can't get from flesh to spirit. As Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits for nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. See, God has to intervene to produce that new life in us. Otherwise, all you have is the flesh trying to improve itself. And then all you get is more flesh. You don't get a place where God can live by His Spirit. So Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." I want you to notice there's two you's in that verse. "Do not marvel that I said to you." That you is spoken to Nicodemus. It's a singular you. It's just saying, you Nicodemus, don't marvel that I said to you. But then the second you, look at that one. You must be born again. The second you is a plural second person pronoun. What that means is, what he's saying is, you all. You all must be born again. He's not just saying it to Nicodemus. This was not just something that only Nicodemus needed. It's something that everyone needs. It's a necessity. You cannot be a part of the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God or see the kingdom of God. You cannot be forgiven or have a new life. You can't have any of that unless you're born again. It's a necessity. You all. Every one of us you must be born again. So how do you know if you've been born again? Well, that's what verse 8 is about. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. Cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus and Nicodemus, you remember they're meeting at night. Maybe they're sitting on the rooftop of a house. Maybe to catch the cool evening breeze. And maybe as the breeze blows gently by, Jesus said, "Did you feel that, Nicodemus? You can't see the wind. You can't control it. But you can observe what it does." So it is with the Holy Spirit. You can't control Him because He works according to God's will, not the will of the flesh. You can't always see the way the Spirit is working in the heart, in the minds of people, but the Spirit does it according to how the Spirit wants to do it. Because He's God. But you can see the after effects. You can see the effects of the new birth in the life of a person. You should. There should be evidence of the Holy Spirit living in you. There should be evidence of God having created a new heart in which you, in which He has come to live by His Spirit. So what are the effects of the new birth? Well, John wrote in his first epistle, 1 John, he wrote especially to show the early church the genuine marks of salvation so that they could be on guard against those who taught false teachings. How do you know that you're born again? Listen to these verses from 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." How do you know you're born of Him? You want to do what's right. You want to practice righteousness. We've been made right with God. We've been justified by faith, believing in Jesus Christ, in His death on the cross, and His resurrection from the dead. Positionally, we have been justified, made right, having given this righteousness of Christ. And then, as God has given us this new birth and this new Spirit, we will want to live that kind of life. We will want to live like Christ. We will want to live a righteous life. He says that's one of the ways you'll know. Everyone who's born of Him practices righteousness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he has been born of God." What that means is this. The one who has been born of God does not continue to live a life of sin. He cannot continue to live a life of sin because he's been born of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." How do we know we've been born again? We love one another. We love the children of God. We love the people of God. If you're not full of that kind of love, you need to look at your birth. First John chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." There it is again. Look at verse 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." How do we know we're born of God? Because we believed in Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He's the one who died on the cross for my sins. He's the one who was raised from the dead. I believed in Him. I have this faith in Christ. I've been born of Him. He says, and this is the... He says, and everyone who loves Him, who begot, that is, the Father, also loves Him who is begotten of Him, His children. Again, you see that love for God and love for the people of God. 1 John chapter 4, 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. He says, those who are born of God will overcome, they will persevere, they'll stick in there by faith, trusting in Christ all the way to the end. That's how you know. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. That is, does not continue to live that life of sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. You see, John is saying that there is a real change, a transformation in those who have been born again. Now, John is not referring to a sinless life, but he is saying this, that those who are born again will begin to live a life not where we are sinless, but where we certainly sin less. Yes? In other words, everyone that the Spirit saves, He sanctifies. He makes holy. We know, those of us who've been Christians very long at all, we know that no Christian is perfect. But we should be in a perfecting process. That should be the direction that we're headed. Oh, we won't get there till the Lord comes again, until we go to be with Him. It takes a lifetime. But those who are born of God become more and more like Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in them. And maybe you're here today and you say, you know, Pastor, I don't think that's happened with me. I don't think I have that new heart. I'm not sure that the Holy Spirit lives in me. What do I do? I want the new birth. How do I get it? How does it happen? That's the question kind of that Nicodemus asked in verse 9, isn't it? How can these things be? Jesus' answer, we'll look at more next time, but I think it just kind of all gets summed up in verse 16, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It comes through believing. Believing the good news that God sent His Son to die for your sins and be raised from the dead. James 1:18 says that God, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. He chose, it's what God does. We can't bring about the new birth because flesh gives birth to flesh. Flesh doesn't give birth to spirit. It's God, it's the work of God, it's a miracle of God. It's what God does in a person. But, listen, God always does it in connection. connection with repentance and faith. When people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we are commanded to preach the gospel to every creation. That's why we go into all the world and preach the good news and make disciples of all the nations. Why? Because unless they hear the word of truth, they cannot believe. And if they cannot believe, they cannot be saved. They will never have that new birth, and they cannot be a part of the kingdom of God. But listen, today, you have heard the good news. Today, you have heard the word of truth. Christ died for your sins. He was raised from the dead for your justification. Believe in Him. When Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, the Jews asked him, "Brothers, what shall we do?" His answer is, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Let me tell you what you can do. You can do what any sinner can do. You can ask. You can ask God in His mercy and by His grace to give you a new life. You can repent and turn away from your sin and your selfish pride and turn to God. You can believe in Jesus Christ. Trust in Him and Him alone to save you. Jesus said later in John chapter 6, I love this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." And listen to this part, I love this. "Whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Do you want to come? I see invitation. Come. If you want to come, that's God doing that work in your heart right now. That's God working in your life through His Holy Spirit. He's drawing you and He's calling you and He wants you to come. Would you come? It's His invitation to you today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray for your church today. And I pray for those who are in this room that may not know Christ, have not yet been born again. Maybe you're doing that work in their heart right now, God. I pray, Lord, that even while I'm praying this prayer, your Spirit would quicken them, open their blind eyes, give them that newness, God, that they would believe in Jesus and be saved. That they would simply come. Because we know, God, when you say come, that's all it takes. So, Lord, do that work right here in this room today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel today as we stand and sing number 417 as we do. We're going to give you that opportunity to come up and say, "Pastor, I need to be born again." And you can believe in Jesus right now. Let's do that. Amen. Calling today, calling today.